To that, I'd like to talk about my friend. There's a close friend of mine who just got married, and he decided that it was time to find a house for him and his wife. And so they were house shopping, and he found a nice house in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it had a pool, and he didn't know how to swim. And he said, this would be perfect. I can learn how to swim in my own backyard. And so he had this pool, and he didn't realize how much work a pool is. I don't know if what they're like over here, but in Michigan, there's lots of trees, and there's lots of trees by this pool, and so it meant a lot of stuff dropping into the pool. And on top of it, Michigan has nice long winters, so you have to put a winter cover, and you have to do all this work. And so he didn't open it right away. And then he had a son, and then the one thing led to another, and he's like, okay, I'm going to finally open my pool. So he's doing all this work to open the pool, and he takes the winter cover off, and he's cleaning the pool. And in the process of him vacuuming the pool, there's a sidewalk around the pool, and he takes his son, and he puts his son in one of those, like, walking contraptions that have wheels, so that your little son, your little baby can walk, even though they can't walk yet. And so the baby is taking off around the pool, and he's over in the shallow end vacuuming the pool, and as he's vacuuming there, he hears a splash. And he looks over, and sure enough, his son decided that the water looked so tempting that it was time to go swimming. And so his one-year-old, or not even one-year-old son, sunk to the bottom of the deep end. And so there's his son, 10 or 8 feet deep, down in the water. He's over in the shallow end, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? He had to make a choice. I could save my life and let my son die, or I could risk my life and save my son. Well, he didn't think very long, and there was a second splash, and he just headed straight for his son. Now, what he was wearing was bib overalls, not exactly the great practicing of swimwear. And he grabbed his son, and he kicked to the top, and he struggled with everything he had, kicking and everything he could to get over to the edge of the pool, only to accidentally, because he was kicking so hard, to kick himself back into the middle of the pool. And so he learned his lesson, and he went over there again, and this time didn't kick the edge of the pool, hoisted his son up onto the sidewalk, and he pulled himself up, and his son was still breathing. And he was relieved. Both of them got pneumonia, but they both survived, and I'm so glad my father saved me that day. So before we get into the rest of the story, I'd like to just have a time where we can just pray. Not me pray, but you pray. We all pray together, so a moment of silent time. And when this is the prayer request I have. Number one, that I'd be able to make it through my testimony, and that somehow it would be a blessing. Number two, that your heart would be prepared for whatever it is that you need to hear. And number three, that you would pray for those around you and those that possibly are listening, if I think this is being recorded, that they would be blessed also. And then after that silent time for those three prayer requests, I'll have a short prayer out loud, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. Sound okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life and the life of those that I love dear to me, and that you continue to work like that all over the globe. And so I just pray that somehow this will be a blessing, that it won't be about me, but about you working in me, that sin will not be glorified, but only you will be glorified. So I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after that, about 3 years later, My parents decide to have a second son. Well, they wanted a daughter, but they got a second son. And after the pregnancy and after him going through his terrible twos, they decided that that's it. No more. My mom really wanted a girl, but she said, if I have a third son, I don't know what I can do. So they stop. So it's just the two of us, my brother Jacob and I. And we, you know, raised in the family, and I thought everything was perfect. You know, father, mother, two kids, maybe not quite leave at the Beaver, but hey, it was. I thought it was perfect. Things started happening, but when you're a kid, you just kind of, I don't know, oh, it's not really that bad. But what really, really changed my perspective about my family is my mother, she was driving me to the grocery store. It's about a 5-minute drive. And as she was driving, she broke down and started crying. And I'm thinking in my head, what am I supposed to do? I'm the one who cries, and she comforts me. This is not what's supposed to be happening. And so she's crying and crying, and then I'm tearing up because I'm, you know, sensitive, as my wife says. So I'm starting to cry, and she's crying, and she pulls in the grocery store, and then she is, like, sobbing uncontrollably, and it's getting really tense and awkward, and I'm just this little boy, and can't quite remember, 9 years old, 10 years old, and I'm sitting here, what am I supposed to do? And then she finally gains composure, and she says, your father is going to jail, and we're getting divorced. What I didn't know is that my dad was a drug dealer. I found out that my mom and him partied really hard, and then my dad started going deeper and deeper. My mom, when Jacob was born, said, this is enough. This is going too far, and then they kind of were just going on different paths, and finally my mom couldn't take it anymore. And my dad told me later, the only reason why he agreed is because he was getting involved in things that would put our lives in jeopardy, and he thought it would be best to go the separate ways. And so kids are amazing. We have the ability to adapt. And so even though it wasn't a perfect situation, my dad only was in jail 1 year, and he gets out of jail, and then all of a sudden it was 2 birthday sets of presents, 2 Christmas sets of presents, and so it had its perks. And my mom, because she had her master's in psychology, especially in you know, dealing with children, she just said things that were right. She always said that she still loved Dad. She always said, it's not your fault. Repeated all the things that you're supposed to have from a counselor. It was coming from my mom. So I didn't really, you know, the divorce didn't affect me like other kids did. And same with my brother. So, but it still wasn't normal anymore. And so I just grew up like a normal kid. Actually, ended up being kind of normal. I found out most of the kids in the school are in my situation, divorced parents. So it wasn't abnormal. And so we went through life. My mom was a Catholic school teacher, and so she raised me to be a Catholic. I did all the stuff that you're supposed to do. I was on the process to becoming, you know, I got my first communion, a first reconciliation, and I was on the process to be confirmed in the Catholic Church. And what I always noticed is that my mom, she was a Christian. She loved God. She loved Jesus. And she instilled that into me at a young age. And I went through the motions, and I would sometimes have to go kicking and screaming the church, or when I got older, it was more pouty and melancholy and depressive. But anyways, I would go because my mom made me. And so I went, and I did everything, and I just thought, it's the thing to do. You just go to church. Well, you know, I just did kids things that kids do, played video games and went to school and, you know, played sports. And one day I was playing a video game over the modem, and this is, you know, now I feel old because the modems made noise back then. You say this to youth today, and they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, they used to make these funny noises because you connected to the phone line. And so I would play this game over the modem, and I was really, really good at it. And my mom and my brother were leaving to go to his basketball game, and they kind of left in a fight. And because we had call waiting, the game would be interrupted when someone would try calling you. And so the game kept on getting interrupted, and I finally answered the phone. They were looking for my father, and I thought it was some collection agency or something, so I kind of dismissed it, said he doesn't live here anymore. Well, they kept calling, so I finally said, what do you need? And then they said, your mother and your brother were in a serious car accident, and you need to get down to the hospital right away. Sorry, sometimes that moment just hits me. Sorry, I didn't plan on that. Anyways, it's not just the car accident, it's what happens next. I get a hold of my father. My father comes racing home, and he opens the door, and he is sobbing. Now, my mom, I got used to her crying after the divorce. That just became a normal thing. My dad doesn't cry. Just to help you understand, my dad is kind of like, you know, I finally grew the beard for him, kind of to inspire him, but he always had the beard. He looked like ZZ Top for most of his life. Now he looks like Santa Claus. And he rode the motorcycle and had the Harley Davidson leathers, and he was the tough guy. I remember one time he was unloading the motorcycle off the back of the truck, and his friend let go of the bike, and he went to catch it, and he got his thumb stuck between the sporks and the fork, and it tore his thumb off. And so it was hanging by a thread, and he just picks it up, and he walks in the house and tells my mom, hey, it's time to go to the med center. No crying, no tears, nothing, just gritting his teeth, and this is just life. He smashed his other thumb from a die. You know, I'd see my dad get hurt, and he didn't cry. When I would cry, he would just make a bunch of jokes, and I would laugh, and I would stop crying. That's just my dad. So when my dad came through that door, and he was sobbing, boom, I'm like, I'm worried, and then I went to sobbing, and we went to the hospital crying. Sat in the waiting room, which seemed like eternity. And finally, they wheeled my brother around, and he was in a coma, but they were very positive and, reassuring that this wouldn't last very long. And then we waited more, and then they brought my mom. When they brought my mom, they had this whole entourage of nurses around my mom, and all these machines, and her hair was shaved, and she had a halo, and all these tubes stuck into her, and she looked more machine than my mother. And, you know, if you've ever experienced something like that, the hospital staff talks to you in ways where you know they're not telling the whole truth. They were not sure whether or not she would even make it. And so my brother, 3 days later, came out of the coma. And man, Hollywood does not do that any justice. So I'm like going to the rehab center, and I enter the floor that my brother's on, and I hear this screaming. Like, it sounded like I was in an insane asylum, not a rehab center. And I'm walking closer and closer to where my brother's room is, and the voice is becoming more and more recognizable. And I get to the room, and mind you, we were raised Catholic, but we were very worldly. So my dad was a factory worker, and I learned how to swear from him. In fact, one day my mom said, where did you learn that word? And I said, from you and dad. And what could she do? And so my brother and I had quite the colorful vocabulary, and he used every bit of it when he was screaming at the top of his lungs when he was coming to. I walk into the room, and he's roped down to the bed, and he's shaking like he's demon-possessed, and just, snot bubbles, and he's just screaming. And I said, no, thank you. And I walked out, and I said, you call him when he's normal. And they said, oh, no, this is normal when you get your senses back. And I was like, okay, normal or not, do you call me when he's really normal? And so the next day, I came back to visit him, and he was my brother, which I don't know if it's ever normal, but he was the same person that he was before the accident. So, but my mom, months and months and months, and they're not sure whether she's going to wake up. And it just seems like she's on that, is she dead or is she not going to die? And it was just, I grew a hatred for hospitals. I'm a pastor now, and when the members call me for a hospital visit, I still get it's not my favorite part of the ministry, I'm confessing. And it's not because I don't like going and blessing people. It's just my experience of hospital visitation when I was a kid wasn't very good. It's kind of funny. The same thing happens with jail. You go visit your dad in jail. So those two things, not my favorite part about the ministry. But I do them because I know that I wish I would have had a pastor to come visit me. So yeah, that happens. And my mom is like my spiritual guide. She's my spiritual teacher. My dad's atheist. My mom's Catholic, and she is the strongest Christian Catholic I know. And I'm thinking, wow, God, you're going to do this to my mom. What are you going to do to me? And I'm just thinking, it'd be better if there wasn't a God. So, you know, I'm trying to not deal with that. A couple months go by, and the Catholic Church calls me and says, the bishop's coming to town, you can be confirmed. And I tell them, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And they told me it doesn't matter. And I was like, what? And, you know, this is the problem with cell phones. You can't hang up on people the way you could back then. So I slammed the phone down. As I said, I don't want anything to do with the church anymore. And literally when I slammed that phone down, that was it. Done with God, done with church, atheist. Just, if God exists, I would rather go to hell, because if you serve him, look what he does to you. And so 16 years old, became an atheist. And then all, you know, that's when you're starting to get into deeper science. And I started listening to music that was really heavy and hanging around with bad friends. Some of it was because my mom wasn't around, and some of it was I was starting to make bad choices anyway. And yeah, 16 to 20, rough years of my life. I didn't know it at the time. I thought life was great. And so I tried to do things to fill that void that, like, my mom wasn't there. She came out of the coma, but she was heavily brain injured. It's kind of like someone who has a stroke, if you've been through that, but worse. So I was like, this is not my mom. I don't know who this is. She was my mom, and I wasn't ready to handle that. Funny thing now is I noticed that she always was my mom. She just was slower, but she still had, I mean, the tremendous vocabulary, the smarts, the brains. I mean, even today, I'm like struggling with something. I'm a pastor. I call my mom, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, man, she just knows what to say, you know? So but at the time, I'm thinking, I lost my mom forever. She's a shell of her former self. What am I going to do? And so I got involved in everything I could. I was in the marching band, and I played high school football, and I got straight A's. I skateboarded. I played the bass guitar. I was doing all these things to try to keep so busy so I wouldn't think about it. When I came home, my dad was like, you know, he took over as the parent now, the responsible one. Of course, he's not really responsible. And the whole thing changed. He had a set of rules. He just gave us three rules. Don't bring the cops home. Don't drink and drive. And don't get a girl pregnant. And then when my mom came home, he said, call if you're going to stay out all night, because you don't want her to worry. So no curfew. School nights, I could sleep over at anyone's house, do whatever I wanted. And, you know, most people would crash and burn, but I was just this doer. And so I maintained my grade point average, except for one class, which I got a B in. And my dad took me out to eat and celebrated, because he said, now you're a Gibbs, because that was the highest grade he ever got in his life. So, you know, I did all this. You know, it was time. You know, I finally got a girlfriend. And that was, for a moment, I felt like everything was perfect in the world. It was like the replacement, until she dumped me by email before prom. And then things started spiraling out of control, and then I started dabbling with drug abuse. And it was weird. I got my dad back into drugs. Actually, my brother got me into drugs, then I got my dad back into drugs, and I would do them with my dad. So it was not normal. Don't want to go through all of that. But the culmination of this downward spiral was that I went to a pseudo-Catholic holiday. It actually was last Tuesday, so it was 16 years ago, the year 2000, on Mardi Gras, which is Fat Tuesday. It's the Tuesday before Lent, where certain Catholics decide to splurge. And the place to do it in the United States is in New Orleans, and that's where I went. And I partied really, really hard. Make a long story short, I took a drug I never took before called LSD, and it was given to me, and they said a couple of drops should make you feel good all night, and I accidentally took a whole eyedropper full. And so I had quite the wild night, and I woke up in the hospital chained down to a bed and didn't know who I was and had amnesia. kind of scary. All I knew was I was from Michigan, and I was in New Orleans, and I knew nothing else, couldn't know how to say my name. And I started to, stuff started to come back, and I started remembering what happened that night. I had a trip that I was God, and then it turned into that I was the devil. And then I basically, it ended where there was this kind of like tunnel, and there was a spiral. And I'd float into this tunnel, and this euphoric sense would come over me. And this voice would say, if you just go through this tunnel, I'll give you this for the rest of your life. And it felt so good that as I was floating down there, there's a still calm voice that I haven't heard in quite a long time. It said, you don't want to do that. And I was thinking, why not? And I started backing up, and the reality started to feel, and it didn't feel as good. And so there was this literal battle going on between these two voices. So I finally said to the voice, the small voice, this calm voice, not the seductive, sweet, feel-good voice, I said, why wouldn't I want this? And so as an answer to that voice, all of a sudden everything went pitch black, and I'm sitting on a chair in the thinking man position, and I think, I've been here about 6,000 years, what's 1,000 more? And then the scene changed, the 1,000 years were finished, and I'm on top of this like monster in a parade, and I'm just in the, everyone's worshiping me. And then I look up, and there's fire coming down from heaven. And I think, no, I don't want this. I don't want this. And so I snap out of the trip, the dream, and I'm on a set of trolley tracks, and there's a trolley headed straight for me, and I jump out of the way at the last minute, and my life was saved. And I, you know, ran into some hotel room, and they called the ambulance because I couldn't, I was incoherent, and they took me to the ambulance. And so I was piecing this all back together, and I remembered my name, and then, you know, I'm afraid that they're going to turn me in because they did drugs. And so they just randomly said, well, you can go home if you can go to the bathroom. And I was like, I couldn't remember. And so I'm just sitting there, and they're like, you can just go to the bathroom. And I'm literally like, I couldn't remember. And so then they said, you could help you. And so then they gave me a catheter, and I don't recommend it if you don't have to. And it was not a pleasant experience, but they helped me go to the bathroom, and I went home. And then just walked out of the hospital. I never gave them my name. I never knew what happened. They never sent me a bill. And I basically went back to the hotel room. My friends were all worried because they lost me, and they thought I was, like, gone. And my friend knew that I was tripping, and he thought that I lost my brain and that I was going to be a homeless person in the streets of New Orleans the rest of my life. And so he was very thankful that he didn't have to go face my father back home in Grand Rapids. And so I went back home, and I was thinking, I got to change. I mean, things happened down there. I confronted, even before that, I confronted some stuff where I was faced with some spiritualism, and all of a sudden my atheist worldview was being shattered, and I was thinking, with everything that was going on, that there's some kind of supernatural. And so I became an agnostic. And I didn't know what to do or where to look or what was going on, and I would start working. I worked at a grocery store, third shift, and putting groceries on the shelf, and I would start having what's called flashbacks. And I'd put the Campbell soup cans and stack them up, and they would come alive and try to bite me. And I knew it was in my head, and I'd try to say it's not there, but it just, things were just coming after me, and I would have to go home sick all the time, and I was broken, and it just got worse and worse and worse, and I finally just broke down. And my mom said, let's go back to church. Let's go back to church. And so I went back with her to church, and I sat in the back pew of this cathedral in downtown Grand Rapids, and the priest got up, and he started speaking, and it sounded like, whoa, 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 whoa. And he was talking, and I was like, this guy makes no sense. I was like, I get straight A's, and I never stopped getting straight A's, no matter how crazy I got. I understand, you know, deep science classes and history classes and all these English classes, and I can understand this, and this guy is, what is he talking about? And so I just sat in the back, and I said, I don't know if you exist, God. And I just sat and knelt down and prayed, if you exist, show me the way, I'm open. And just praying that felt like a huge relief. And I think my mom enjoyed the church. I just prayed back there, and then I just went back on my life. Just doing the same, just going through work, going home and sleeping, going to work, going home and sleeping, and just flipping through channels until I fell asleep. And so I came back, I think it was like a Tuesday, Monday night, came back Tuesday morning, and I just wasn't sleepy, and I'm just flipping through the channels, and I just can't, nothing's good, and I'm just flipping through them, and then there's a knock on the door. So I get up and I go open the door, and there's two young girls and a young man, and they're super nervous, and they're like talking really fast about some seminar and inviting me, and I could tell it was religious. And immediately I flash back, because in Grand Rapids it's very, very Christian. It'd be cool, like if you want to be the cool in kid in public school, you have to be a believer. But they were always like, just like any other school kids, they drank and did all this stuff. So I always thought they're hypocrites. So I'm just thinking, here we go, bunch of hypocrites wanting me to go to church, great. And so, but then the guy in the back just grabbed the flyer and handed it to me, and he had a California accent. So then that was like, okay, they're not local. And he said, what's it going to hurt? And he shoved it into my body. And so, of course, the natural reaction is to grab it. And then the natural reaction of me is like, well, I have my own church, see ya. And I slammed the door in his face. And so I went back to sit down, and I set the flyer down, and I started flipping through the channels again. And then that voice came and said, you need to read that flyer. I was like, okay. And so I picked up the flyer, and it said, Revelation promises hope. And there was this collage of all these different smiley, happy faces of all different ethnicities. And I thought to myself, wow, I thought Christianity was racist. Huh, interesting. Too bad I told them no, and I threw it on the floor, started watching channels again. And it didn't last very long, and the voice said, you didn't read the flyer. Oh. So I reach over and I pick up the flyer. And inside of it, there was this guy in a suit. And he's holding the Bible. And I'm reading the biography, and it says he's an ex-skateboarder, ex-atheist, ex-punk rock musician. And I'm like, hey, I listen to punk rock music, I used to skateboard, and I'm an atheist. Why is he wearing a suit holding the Bible? This would be very interesting. Too bad I didn't decide to go. And I threw it back on the floor again and started watching TV. And the voice said, you need to read the whole flyer. I'm like, ugh. So I picked it up, and this time I folded it all the way open, and they had all these nightly topics. If God's so good, why is the world so bad? Why so many denominations? All this stuff. And then even stuff that I never even thought about, like who's the Antichrist? What's 666? And I'm like, nobody talks about this stuff. Plus, I had questions that I wanted to know. What happens when you die? If God's so good, why is the world so bad? All, like, why you can trust the Bible? And I'm like, this is amazing. And then I remembered the prayer that Sunday night. God, if you exist, show me the way. And I got chills because I thought maybe I blew it. So I said, all right, God, I know I prayed this prayer, but what if they're a cult? And what if I show up there and they're going to make me drink Kool-Aid or do some weird thing? You know, my friends will never go with me. They'll think I've lost my rocker. I fell off the rocker, and I was like, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have the guy come back down without the two girls by himself, and he will take me to the meetings. And so I get out. I open the front door, and I sit on the stairs in front of my house. And I think to myself, there's no way. I've sold candy bars to go to trips to Chicago and to amusement parks. You go down the street and you don't come back. You don't come back. When you're selling something, you don't go back down the street. This guy's never going to come back down the street. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking left, and I'm looking right, and there's no sign of him. And so I get up. And I'm walking back, and I open the door, and as I'm opening it, I look back one more time as I'm thinking, I knew you didn't exist. And sure enough, there he is walking down the street by himself without the two girls. And so I'm thinking, I prayed these kind of prayers when I was an atheist. You know, you get in trouble. God, I will start going to church and I'll believe in you. And I thought, I've done that way too many times and haven't done it. So, all right. So I sit back on the porch and he comes by. I'm like, hey. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, what is this going to hurt anyway? At the worst, it'll be boring. So it'll be like that guy, wah, wah, wah. So I come and I'm just like, hey, can you take me to this meeting? I'll go if you come and pick me up. And he's like, sure thing, brother. He's like super happy. And I'm like, do you not see how I'm dressed? Do you not see the hearse that I drive in the front yard? You guys know what a hearse is? I didn't work at a funeral home. I've owned two of them in my life because I thought it would be cool to drive that instead of a regular car. So anyways, black hair. Sometimes it was fuchsia. Sometimes it was half black, half blonde. Did all that stuff. Tongue ring, all the, you know, like I was out there. And he called me brother. And then he said, I'll come back, and told me the time. And I went back and slept and got all ready and was ready early for him to come. And then I learned something, that Bible workers are always late. So he was late. He was my Bible worker. He took me to the meeting. And I realized that the meetings were like 10 nights into it. So I came into like night number 10. And I went there and like people are hugging and loving. And I'm like, this is the most bizarre place I've ever been, but I kind of like it. And so the speaker gets up to speak, and I don't know if you've noticed this from what I told you. His name was David Asherick, and he's toned it down a lot. This is his second, like, big meeting. So he's full out running around on stage. Old age has gotten him slower. So anyways, but it's just what I needed. And I went to that meeting, and it was blown away. And I get out of the meeting, and he was talking kind of a little bit bad about my church. And I'm not going to get into that. And I was like, why are you guys so down on the Catholics? I'm a Catholic. And the Bible worker's like, oh, yeah, we need to catch you up. And so he gets me this audio tape. And back then, it was 2000, CDs weren't quite yet. And now we have thumb drives. But it was an audio tape, you know, the plastic ones that you rewind. And so he got me that, and I went home, and I dug out my Walkman, because I did have CDs at the time. I was into CDs, and I hadn't listened to an audio cassette, but the church was kind of behind. And so they gave me an audio tape, and I had to go pick up a Fender, because I got in a car accident with my hearse. And so I was going to the junkyard with my father that next morning, and so I listened to that tape on the way to go to the junkyard. And I listened to the whole tape, and it was talking about the statue, and history was my favorite class. And I'm like thinking, man, Babylon, okay, Persia, okay, Greece is going to come next, yeah. Rome's going to come next, yeah. I got him now. Rome just disintegrated into like barbarian tribes. He's going to tell me there's another kingdom and I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. Oh, Rome was divided. I'm like, are you kidding me? The Bible can do that? Then that book isn't just any other book. And I hit rewind and I listened to it all day and didn't get enough sleep, and I had the thing memorized, and I went to the next meeting super excited because now the Bible was true. Amen. And so I listened to the next meeting, and he was talking about the law of God, and I'm like thinking, duh, you got to keep the law of God. And after the meeting, my friend got me the night number one, because that was night number two, because they're out number one. And I said, no, you give me all 10 of them right now. And so I went home and I listened to like 6 or 7 of them and was getting caught up. And the stuff was amazing. And why God was not to blame for the bad things that happened in my life. And it was just turning my life. It was just blowing my mind. And so I show up for the meeting that night, and I learn about the Sabbath. And so on the ride home, I'm thinking, wow, the Sabbath. And so I said, and they invited everyone to come to the meeting hall to listen to him give his testimony that Saturday morning. And I was thinking, well, I got to work Friday night and I'm going to be too tired and it's going to be too hard. And then I was thinking, oh man. And I asked the Bible, well, what should I do? I got to work Friday night. I can't go that morning and go to the evening meeting. He says, do you have to work? And I got this thought in my head. No, I don't. So I said, hey, wait here. So when I got home, I walked inside and I called my work. I said, I'm not coming in tonight. And they're like, why not? I said, it's my holy day. I will never work another Friday night ever again. You can fire me. And they're like, no, it's okay. It's okay. We don't want to lose you. You can have Friday night off. Never worked another Sabbath again. So I pastor now, and people are like, I don't know how to get Sabbath off. I tell them a story, and they're always looking at me like, I don't think I can do that, Pastor. I was like, I did. And I always tell people, if you're a hard worker, you will have no Sabbath problems, at least until things get crazy. Amen. If you're a hard worker, you won't have any Sabbath problems because they won't want to get rid of you. But if you're not a hard worker, God can't bless if you're not being a blessing. So I'm about out of time. So, all right. I promised I would get you out on time, but if you're begging me, okay. Anyways, long story short with this, 2 weeks later from when he knocked on my door, I'm getting baptized at this thing called an ASI convention, and there's like all these people, and I'm like, they're just herding us in and getting baptized and herding us out. And so I get baptized, and I still had funny hair and everything, but I didn't have any tongue ring or any of this weird stuff. My clothes started to change, and I get out of the baptistry, and there's like all these old ladies hugging me and kissing me on the cheek, and I'm like, what did I just do? So I went to church for like 3 months, and during this time I'm like, they planted a new church there in Grand Rapids. It still exists today, and I'm just learning church, learning how to be going to church, learning to go to Sabbath school, learning about prayer meeting, I was kind of bummed. We were going like five, six nights a week, and now there's only one night a week and one morning that has two sessions, and I'm like, man, what? Where's all the Bible study? And so I'm going to church, and things happen, and there's so many stories I could tell just about that period of time. But ultimately, I'll just tell you one. I was driving down the street, and I'm just like super happy. I haven't been this happy in a long time. I'm just driving down super happy, and I'm looking around at everyone, and they're not happy. And I'm thinking, why aren't they happy? And then I'm thinking, they don't know what I know. And all of a sudden, I felt super guilty. They don't know what I know, and I'm not telling them. I'm committing spiritual murder if I don't tell them. So I got a super strong conviction. I have to tell people. It's not fair to them. And so I invited all my friends over and gave them a Bible study in Daniel 2. And then I invite them over the next week and give them a study on what happens if, you know, good God, bad world, why? And I have no training, and I invite them over number 3, and I tell them what happens when they die, and they get mad at me, and they never want to study with me ever again. And I'm so oblivious to why they would get mad at me, but they did, and so I realized I need to get some training. And so I went to a meeting. Asher came back to do a revival meeting, and he told me about the school he went to, and the pastor, my current pastor, went to that school, and it was in the Black Hills of South Dakota, and it was called Mission College Evangelism, but back then we called it Black Hills. And so I went to this training, and I got trained, and then I liked it so much they stayed for the second part of the training, and then I just started traveling the nation, actually the world, sharing the gospel with people. In the process of doing that, I got a call to go down to Atlanta, Georgia to help out a meeting down there. And it was my birthday, around July. My birthday is in August. And my dad calls me up and he wants me to come home. And he's trying to get me to come home. He's trying to bribe me. And he says, I'll give you whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And I said, I want this, Dad. I want you to take mom to these set of meetings that my pastor's going to do. While I'm down there, I'm doing meetings. He's doing meetings up there. You take him to the meetings. You can sit in the back. You can play your little handheld solitaire game. Just take mom to the meetings. Because I was studying with my mom, and she was loving it. And so my dad was in a motorcycle accident. There's so much stuff I'm leaving out. But he was in a motorcycle accident, and he broke his back. So he's out of work, which I just knew that somehow this is going to all work out for good. And sure enough, it did, because he's out of work. So he has nothing better to do than take my mom to the meeting. He shows up at the meeting, and it's not an indoor meeting. It's in the tent. In July in Michigan, it only gets to 90, but the humidity, 110 in Modesto would feel like air conditioning, the 90 in Michigan with humidity. Anyways, my dad hates sweating. And there's no fans in the back. There's fans in the front. So he has to sit up front. His solitaire game just randomly breaks the night before, so he has to listen. And the preacher gets up and preaches, "If God's so good, why is the world so bad?" Which is the only reason my dad was an atheist. He thought he was cursed. He thought if God was there, that he was cursed and he would never make it into heaven. He hears the truth about God, theodicy, if God's so good, why is the world so bad? And he signs a card saying he wants a visit. The pastor comes and visits him and has a Bible study with him, going over all the sins that my dad committed and how a Bible character had been forgiven, each and every one, and my dad makes a decision to get baptized. My brother, I studied with him a little bit. I studied with my mom. And he told me before I left to go to Atlanta, he says, "You will get mom to become an Adventist. You might get me. You'll never get dad." And dad was the first one to make a decision. And so my mom, of course, just got baptized with my dad. And so I drove home. I knew how to drive a motorcycle, but I never learned how to drive stick in the car. My friend was going out to do a meeting in Bakersfield, California, and he was riding with someone else, but he needed his car to get back up to Grand Rapids, so he said, "You can take my car and go back and see the baptism." So I learned how to drive stick from Georgia all the way up to Michigan, and got there, and my dad got baptized, my mom got baptized, and we were all crying, and my brother is like stone cold, because he knew he couldn't be cool at his school if he was going to be an Adventist, and he wasn't ready to give the sacrifice. And so he graduated that year, and he went farther and deeper into stuff than I did for that year. And my mom would call me up, and we were just worried about him. And my mom, "Let's just pray. Let's just pray for him." And so we prayed. My mom just prayed and prayed and prayed, and I'd pray on the phone with them. By the way, my parents got remarried. I need to put that in there. Anyways, they got remarried, and actually, I need to go into that. This one always gets me. My dad, he's like making a lot of money, and he was free, and he could have just walked away from the whole situation and probably dated somebody half his age. But he made a decision, "I'm going to remarry your mom and take care of your kids." And my mom can't perform what normally happens in marriage. So he was making a decision to not get gratified, to make sure he took care of his family. I didn't go to the wedding at the time. I wasn't converted yet. That was right before the conversion, because I was like, "How dare you remarry my mom?" And still had the angst of a teenager. The worst decision I've ever made in my life. And I always tell my dad about once a year that I regret doing that, because when you did that, you actually proved to me what it means to be a man. So anyways, they're married. We're praying for my brother. I'm about to go do some meetings in Ohio. And in Ohio, there's another Youth for Jesus kind of thing with ASI in Columbus. And I get this weird idea. What if Jacob could come to that? Well, about that time, my brother calls me up and says that he had this crazy experience taking some psychedelic mushrooms and that he wants to do what I did. So I lead him through a Bible study on how to accept Christ. Long story short, through all the red tape, he shows up at this Youth for Jesus as a youth. He gets baptized. He goes to Mission College, which had moved to Oregon. And we both become Bible workers. And we traveled all over. He got all the warm countries. He got Australia and Guam. And he got Oregon, was the most cold place he ever Bible worked. We both Bible worked in New Mexico. And then I got Iceland and Norway. So, go figure. Then we both end up in California Bible working. Well, we both end up in California because we both wanted to transition to pastoring. And that, that was, I don't know how long ago that was. Anyways, so we work there and we both work here. And then my brother goes back to school. And because my dad wasn't doing well health-wise, and he went back home to go back to school, and I was anti-school. I was like, "Degrees are wrong." It's kind of fanatical. I don't know if you meet those, but sometimes that happens. And I go back to visit him, and I'm like, man, it'd be fun to go back to school. This looks like a lot of fun. And a lot of my friends, because Andrews was accepting credits for Mission College, were all flocking to get their degrees because things were changing, that you couldn't be a pastor without a degree. So they're all flocking there, and I'm like, I should just go. And so I went. And so I go there, and I mean, I'm super happy. And then I go there, and, you know, the first year that was great. And I'm like loving Greek, and like I'm just total like Bible nerd and just loving it. And about halfway through the year, they had elections, school elections. And my brother said, I just regret not running for the religious vice president. And I just said, the last day, I just said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be next year, oh, I wish I ran. I'm just going to run. And anyways, I ran and put my thing in and gave my speech. And I don't know, maybe this is, you know, fanatical, but I didn't like the idea of forced worship because I was like, we're going to force the kids to go to worship and then we're going to financially fine them if they don't. And I'm like thinking Revelation 13 is forcing worship and financially fining them if they don't. And I'm like, I couldn't understand that concept. And so I ran on the platform that we shouldn't force kids to go to worship. Worship should be so amazing that they would want to go. And apparently that resonated with the students. And before I knew it, I was elected. And I'm like the old guy on campus, you know, and I'm like getting elected. And then they were nominating, and there's nominating different people. And there's this girl that got nominated for public relations, and she was super bubbly and nice and amazing. And I was like, man, she's a really cool girl. Too bad she has a boyfriend. Long story short, that relationship didn't work out. And I'm really glad I went to Andrews. I mean, I'm glad I got the degree, and I'm glad it let me pastor. But that public relations girl was so amazing that I ended up marrying her. So that's really the best part about going back to school. So, you know, I loved the education, loved all that, but I met my wife there, and that made it all worth it. Anyways, my brother got hired in the Michigan Conference. I never thought I would come back that close to home. I've been everywhere else but Michigan. They picked me up, too, and I've been pastoring there. It'll be going on 4 years, and life of God is a lot better than life without. Now, lots of times people hear my story, and I didn't really emphasize it. I could have. I have tons of crazy stories, but what's the point? Because lots of times young people hear my story. I wish I had a testimony like that, and then they leave the church. But I have scars from that. Every crazy story has left a scar in my life. Seeing friends doing things and getting hurt, and it's not worth it. And so there's always these people, I wish I had a testimony like yours. I wish I had a testimony like yours. Well, let me tell you, that girl that knocked on my door, she still goes around the world and shares about how she went door knocking and handed out a flyer and brought me to church and got to watch me get baptized and everything that I've been doing and how the family came in just because she decided to sacrifice a summer and gave out some literature. Amen. Just a little flyer. And so even though she wasn't crazy like me and never ever was crazy like me, there is this kind of positive vicariousness of living through me where she never had to do it, but she could have the joy of getting the baptism that I had. Amen. And so I always tell people, the greatest high you could ever have is doing evangelism. Inviting somebody to the meetings, watching their light bulb go off, and then watching them go into the baptistry. I've done a lot of drugs, and none of them can compare. So if you're feeling church is just ho-hum, figure out how to use your gift for evangelism. Amen. You know, you might not be a door-to-door person. I don't think everyone has to go door-to-door. But you have coworkers, and you have neighbors, and you have friends. You could bake bread and give them a flyer with your bread. You could do so many things. Just invite people. But man, door-to-door is quite the rush, I'm telling you. So, and so it just so happens that what's happening this afternoon, there's an outreach. If you haven't done it before, and you haven't done it in a while, I highly recommend it. What's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive me for going over. But I truly, truly believe that evangelism should be done by everybody. It doesn't mean they have to give a Bible study. It doesn't mean they have to go door to door. But man, that stuff's a lot of fun too, and people should really try it. But everyone has a mouth. Everyone has a hand. We can all invite people to meetings. We can all invite people to sign up for Bible studies. There's a Bible school here. There's nothing better in the world than seeing souls won to you. All the angels rejoice, and somehow you make that feel really good for us too. And we need it, Lord, because we're so selfish otherwise. We get so distracted on things. So please, Lord, help us to be burning for souls. And maybe there's a strung out, weird young adult out there that'll someday become a pastor. But before he does, he'll be loved in by the Parkwood Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so, just like my home church loved me in, and it's been very special in my heart, let this church do the same for someone else. I pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, apologize for going a little over. I almost need to do two of these. One, that's how I became Christian, and one, well, all the blessings that have happened after. But, yes. So, there's fellowship dinner right after this, as well as two more meetings tonight. I go into the importance of why we need to be creationists. So, if you haven't been out there, my voice is feeling a lot better, so hopefully it doesn't take a turn for the worse. But I don't know. Your prayers were very special to me. Thank you so much.